If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, now that I can correct myself a little bit. Welcome those of you who have joined us in the middle there. iPhone, I think that's Tim Burnett. Amber, good to have you with us. Sarah, good to have you as well. Jimmy and Jamie, good to have you too. We begin tonight where we left off last week, and I want to read with you, if you would, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Our Lord says, after he had been teaching and preaching and communicating directly to those who have ears, let them hear, as he reads back in verse 15. After he had said such things, he said these in closing, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We'll begin now with our handout, page 1. The Son of God, the Savior of those loved of God, commands, invites, persuades sinners to come to him, promising salvation and eternal life to all who do. He says, come unto me. This is our subject for tonight's study. The Lord Jesus calls sinners to come to him. He does not call us to come to an altar. He does not call us to come to the church building, a priest, a preacher, a baptistry, the Lord's table, the law of Moses, or even to his doctrine. He says, come unto me. Folks, this is important. We try to come to all kinds of things. Oh, I'm a five-point Calvinist. That's coming to a Calvinist point of view. Oh, I've been baptized. That's coming to your baptism. Or the Lord called me out of darkness at such time. That's coming to when the Lord did something to you. He says, come unto me. So the Lord says, come unto me. Not to other things, but come unto me. Not to the church, not to priests, preachers, baptists here, the Lord's table. What does that mean to come unto me? What is it to come to Christ? He does not leave us to guess about that. And I shared this with you last week. He explains this, the meaning, over in John chapter 6, verse 35. Now read these words carefully, folks. This is the meaning of what it is to come unto me. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To come to Christ is to believe on. That's what he says in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth, and so many other places about believing in Christ, let's not get too far with that, but to come to Christ is to believe on him. It's an act of faith, an act that only a child of mercy from the Most High can do. To believe the truth of who the Creator is, what he has accomplished, and the results of what he has accomplished only comes to one for whom God has given the gift of faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle John recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recorded, it's in John, to search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. So we see the only ones who come to God, the only ones who come to Christ, are those who Christ has given the ability to come. I want to stop there for a moment and think about Lazarus. Was he sitting there waiting for the Lord? When the Lord said, come, that's the same thing he's telling you and I. That's the same thing he says to all of his people. That's the same thing he says to all those who have ears to hear. When he says, let them hear, he says, come unto me. Come, Lazarus, come forth. That's coming unto me. And Lazarus did what? He came forth. in a miraculous way. So we see here, without the love of Christ, we see here that without the love of Christ, none can come unto him. If not for grace, then none would come unto him at all.
Amen.
The dead can do nothing. Is that not what the story of the woman with an issue of blood is all about? Did she not try everything known to mankind? Did she not spend all of her worth? Yet God in the flesh passed by her way, causing her to come unto him. She thought to herself, if I could just come along, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, maybe he'll save me. If I could just read a little bit of his word, maybe he would save me. Oh Lord, come, it says, unto me. Page 2. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, the word translated here, labor, means to toil with weariness. It means to toil, to work, to assert with weariness. Things that are wearing down on you as you're pulling a chain. All who toil with weariness and are heavy laden, burdened down with a load they cannot get rid of, are bidden, are called. They're called to come to Christ. Some labor and are heavy laden, seeking salvation with their own righteousness, by their own works. They are engaged in an impossible task. Some are wearied with their own sinfulness. It's too much. Surely I cannot be a child of God with all this impurity that resides within. I believe, but that brings no love for him in my heart. No love for his gospel. I believe the truth. Surely the state I am in now is because of the depth of my depravity, my unbelief. Surely God is not with me. Is that what your case is? I say quit trying to save yourself and come to Christ. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. Brethren, my heart's desire, writes Paul to the Romans, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God and for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? Did you catch they've not submitted themselves. Folks, we need to submit ourselves only with, there's no righteousness at all in any of us. And if we're looking at ourselves to see if there's any, we're going to find nothing. We're going to find that we're just a worm before the Creator of all creation. They're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. For as many, and that's Romans 1 verse 10, verses 1 through 4. For as many are the works of the law are under the curse of it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's Galatians 3, 10 through 13. So, I tell you again, are you struggling tonight? Are you struggling today with wondering where the Lord is taking us? Where we're to go next? What to do? Here's the story. Come to Christ. Go to Christ. To some, it is a burdening load of guilt. Are you laboring and heavy laden with temptations of the devil, inward corruption, unbelief, a worldly care? The answer is come to Christ. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. That's in Hebrews, verse page 3. And I cut that. Oh, no, I didn't. Here it's Hebrews 2:18. Page 3. The Lord Jesus Christ promises that he will, without exception, receive all who come to God by him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he says these very important words. You know, we say those first words there a lot. And then we just kind of skip right past this last one here. But, and him that cometh to me. Did you catch that? Are we coming to Christ? Folks, this is not talking about one time. This is talking about every hour. I was talking about this with Pastor Gene this morning, and we both started singing that song at the same time. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Cometh unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Says then, he says, I will give you rest. This word rest expresses much more than relaxation. It also has in it the idea of refreshment. This is the rest our Savior gives to sinners, both a rest from labor and a reviving of life. It's a given rest. He gives it freely. He earned it, bought it for his people, and now he gives it freely to all who believe and trust in him. It is a present rest. All who believe do, when they believe, enter into that rest, the rest of faith. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a satisfying rest, because it's a rest from all guilt and fear. It's a rest from toil and legal work. It's a rest from the curse. It's a rest from the condemnation that hangs over the flesh. It's a complete rest from the law, is what it is. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's Romans verse 7, verse 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, Romans 8:1. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10, verse 4. And the rest promised in this passage is also a future rest. Listen to these words. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Page 4. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 9 through 13. It is a rest beyond all that can be experienced here. It is a perfect rest of complete salvation. Is there any question in your mind that salvation is of God and that salvation is complete if it's in him? Do you believe God's word when it says, come unto me? It's a rest from all sin. It's a rest from all afflictions. It's a rest from all temptations. A rest from all sorrow. A rest from all unsatisfied desires. And you say to me, well, John, what about those things I'm going through right now? What about the things we're going through as a group or as a family or as an individual? What about those things there, John? I'm not feeling very rested of those. Is God not in control of that? Has he not purposed all things for the good of his people? Do you believe the truth of his word? That's coming to Christ, folks. We come to him only because God has given us the gift of faith to believe his word and to come to him. And that's coming to Christ. Are we still going through sorrows? Absolutely. That, folks, any man who tries to convince somebody that religion is going to make your life better is full of it. And I hope I didn't offend anybody by saying that, but that's exactly what it is. They're full of it. Baloney. God is very clear that we will be troubled in this world, if not by the world itself, with the sin and all the stuff that plagues us, this flesh and this body. He tells us that. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Well, the only reason you do is because God has given you the gift.
Absolutely.
Take my yoke upon you, he says. This is simply a call to voluntary submission and obedience. It is something that we must do. We must bow and slip upon ourselves the yoke of his profession, the yoke of his precepts, the yoke of his providence. We must bow to him as Lord, Lord of all that is, Lord of us in every shape, way, and form. He is sovereign God. We bow to who he says he is. He says, I and my Father are one. He says in John 1:1, he says he is the Creator who was manifest in the flesh. We bow to what he says he has done as being in the flesh, as being God in the flesh. He established righteousness for a people. He not only established a righteousness by doing everything God the Father had asked him to do and did it willingly. He satisfied the wrath of his Father instead of his people. He took what we deserved, death, because the wages of sin is death. He took our death upon himself.
Amen.
He took it as his own. We bow to him as he is right now. Death couldn't hold him. He's the master of everything, folks. He's God of all things. He's the master of earth. He's the master of everything above the earth. And he's the master of everything under the earth. That's his word, and I believe it. Death couldn't hold him. He was perfect. He knew no sin. God had to make him sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what this is about right here. We bow to him right now, sitting on his throne where God has raised him up to have a name that is above all names. Did you know he's only called Lord in the hearts, truly Lord, in the hearts of those who the Spirit has done a work in? Do you call him Lord? Do you know him to be the Lord of all things? I'm not asking you if you know if you're saved. I'm asking you, do you know him to be Lord of all things? Well, if you're shaking your head and your heart, that's a gift of God. And only the dwelling of the Spirit in your heart could you do that, calling him Lord. And next it says there, and learn of me, for I am meek. We're about halfway through page 4. I am meek and lowly in heart. Now here's the appointed means by which sinners are enabled to bear this threefold yoke that I just spoke of there. We bow to who he says he is. We bow to what he says he's done. We bow to him as he is right now. He has given us an example to follow. He endured great hardship for us. Isn't that true? Listen to Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. This is God Almighty, who is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin manifest his Son, the Son of God, who is the eternal Son of God, manifest him in the flesh for you and I. This is what he says. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He became obedient. Here's our example. He was obedient to God to save us. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He submitted to the will of God for us. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Remember when he was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, if you could remove this cup from me. And then he said these words, nevertheless, thy will be done. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have some cups to drink, don't we? But they're nothing compared to what our God and our Savior has drank for us. Page 5. In all these things, our Redeemer has left us an example that we should follow his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25, we read these words, for even hereunto ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgeth righteously, to him that judgeth righteously, who is his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He says next to us in his word there in our text, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Trusting Christ alone as our Savior and the Lord, God's elect find rest for our souls in Him. We echo the words of the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Folks, that's not just no confidence in your hands. That's not just no confidence in your feet. That's no confidence in this mouth. That's no confidence in this brain that thinks. That's no confidence in anything that we might do. Our confidence is only in what the Lord Jesus has done and what he's done for us. In him, trusting his obedience unto death as our only righteousness and redemption, we obtain the rest of a good conscience. Following his steps, trusting and obeying his revealed will. Well, what's his revealed will, John? I can tell you this for sure. His revealed will is what just happened a second ago. Other than that, pretty much most of the time, we're walking around going, Lord, what is your will for us? When he opens and closes doors, we presume it's his will until after we step through. Our only hope is to be on our knees at all times, saying, Lord, show me thy will. We obtain the rest of a faithful servant, trusting his providence. We obtain the rest of a believing heart, is what it is. He says next, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All who come to Christ find that to be so. The easiest, most pleasant, most tranquil existence in this world is the life of faith in and submission to and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes is sitting in a chair, believing God. I've seen smiles go from ear to ear when we talk about the rest that we have in just sitting there believing God. We obtain this rest of a faithful servant. Christ's yoke to a believer is no more than a burden than feathers are to a bird. His commandments are not grievous. Oh, I'm not telling you that I can do them. I'm just telling you they don't bother me as badly as they used to. They're not grievous. His ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. That's Proverbs 3:17. Oh, for the grace to be always coming to Christ, always looking to him, always free yet always bearing his yoke, always having the rest yet always looking for more. This is the experience of those who are ever coming to Christ for everything. Oh, the blessedness of grace, and it's ours in and by our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Page 6. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we read these words, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Running with patience, waiting for the Lord to either take us from this life and take us home to the bliss of heaven, well, let's just go on. Running that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Did you know that coming to Christ is no less than looking unto Jesus? The Holy Spirit is urging us to go on in faith, to persevere to the end, running with patience the race that is set before us, enduring the hardships, overcoming the difficulties, resisting the temptations. I said resisting. I didn't say we're capable of resisting them all. I know temptations can beset us at times. I know many of us fall into the besetting sins of our flesh. But folks, God has forgiven us for his son's sake. There's only one sin that is unforgiving, and that's the sin of unbelief as you go through that door marked death. Running the race, overcoming the difficulties, resisting temptation, laying aside every weight of care that would hinder us, and the sin that so easily besets us. In a word, the Lord God here calls for every believing sinner to make whatever sacrifice is necessary and to do whatever it takes, no matter what the cost may be, and come to Christ. I said follow it. I meant to put come there. And come to Christ. Look to Christ. The claims of grace are universal. The Lord God claims dominion over our whole life. If we would follow Christ, nothing can be held in reserve. Either he is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Upon what grounds can such sacrifice, such commitment, such consecration and devotion be expected? How can reasonable men and women be expected to live such a life? What will inspire such devotion? What will effectually motivate a person to such wholehearted consecration? Well, we find the answer in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The only way we can run that race set before us, the only way we can live in this world by faith, the only way we can enter into glory and bliss of the eternal life with Christ is by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, may the Lord our God give us grace to ever be found looking unto Him. Salvation is looking unto Jesus. If we would persevere in faith, if we would continue in grace, in the grace of God, we would keep our hearts in the love of God. We must ever be found looking unto Jesus. Lastly, I want you to consider with me the object of our faith. It's not our faith, I can tell you that. It's not anything to do with this flesh. Remember what I mentioned, what we read a moment ago. We have no confidence in this flesh. Our only confidence can be in the one who is the object of our faith. And our faith is, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who is the author of whatever little bit of faith that He gives us. Did Abraham always have such strong faith to take his son up on a mountain and kill him? We know that's not true. He lost faith at one point and slept with Sarah's handmaiden. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solitary object of our faith. Brother Don Fortner, he wrote this. He says, these three words, looking unto Jesus, are much fuller than the English translation suggests. They are immense. The words would actually be more accurately translated, looking away unto and into Jesus. Looking away from whatever it is you see with these eyes in the flesh. Looking away from whatever it is you feel within this body of flesh that we walk in. And looking to Jesus. Salvation is looking unto Christ. Salvation begins in the experience of it and with looking to Christ. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. Salvation is here described in its continuance as looking unto Jesus. And it ends in the exact same way, looking unto Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. You can't expect yourself to be like Christ now. But there is a day we will be. For we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. It is written, and they shall see His face. Revelation 22:4. Folks, the Holy Spirit calls for us to turn our eyes away. I wrote form. I should have said from. Sorry about the misspelling there. I will counsel myself tomorrow. The Holy Spirit calls for us to turn our eyes away from everything else and fix them upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If we would be saved, we must look to Christ. And I repeat with strain, alone. Let nothing stand between. Look away from that great cloud of witnesses that Christ spoke of in the book of Hebrews there. They will be a hindrance to faith if they keep you in any way from looking to Christ. Look away from yourself to Christ. Looking to yourself will keep you from looking to Christ. Look to Christ for eternal life, for redemption, justification, faith, repentance, mortification, sanctification, preservation. Look away from the curse, from the course that you must run unto Christ. If you spend your soul's energy looking at the course, you'll soon be overwhelmed. Look away from other runners in the race of Christ to Christ. Anything, anyone to whom you look to any degree takes your eyes off of Christ. Look to Him alone and look to Him always. These words, looking unto Jesus, suggest that we run a race. Looking to Christ alone, we must always be looking unto Him, setting Him before us. We must look to Christ with the eye of faith, ever gazing into His infinitely glorious person. Page 8. Faith begins with but a glimmering revelation of the light of glory of God in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. The more we look unto Christ, the more fully we see Him. And the more fully we see Him, the more we see into Him and perceive who and what He is. Scriptures tell us, grow in grace and what? In the knowledge of Him, the author of our faith. Let us always be found looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. Again, the word translated author is another word that is full of meaning. It is one of those Greek words that has no exact equivalent in the English language. And this is the word that is used in Hebrews 2:10 when Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation. He's the author. He's the one our faith comes from, originates in. It originates in Him. It comes from a root word that means commence. He commences it to His people. Here Paul holds the Lord Jesus Christ before us as that one who is the author of faith. He is the one who commences faith. We would have no faith if He did not give it to us and work it in us by the omnipotent power of His grace. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't care if you truly believe God and decide at the... If your faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's God-given faith. And if it's God-given faith, it's faith in the truth. It's belief of the truth. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the work of His mighty power? The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Why do we believe? According to the working of His mighty power. You know, we don't look at Ephesians 1:19 enough. I refer to Ephesians 2:8, which I listed next, more often than I probably should, because there are many other scriptures that say the same thing. Where in John chapter 3, when the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, He says, don't fret. Don't get all worked up over the fact that I told you must be born again. The wind listeth where it listeth, and you can't hear thereof. This is the power of God. This is the Spirit of God moving about in God's people. Or as we read in Ephesians 8, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves that are the gift of God. Well, here's another one. Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Folks, that's not talking about people who don't believe God. That's talking about you and I who believe Him. We're also to suffer for His sake. That's not just persecution from without. That's our own persecution of this flesh, this body of death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Cried Paul. I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. How about Colossians 2, verse 12? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Where is our faith from? It's from the one who's the author of it. It's from the one who gave Himself for us because He's loved us from before the foundation of the world. Again, I quote from Brother Don. Notice that word our. Our faith. Notice the word our is in italics. No, I didn't put the italics in there. Normally I do. I apologize for that. It's in italics, indicating that it was added by our translators. Without question, the scriptures universally teach that Christ is the one by whom we have that faith that looks to him alone as its object. But the intent of the Holy Spirit here is to teach us that Christ is the one who is the great pioneer, the great example of faith. That is to say, if we would know what it is to live and walk in this world by faith, we must look to Christ as the pioneer, the one who went first, who struck out the path and blazed the trail before us. Page 9. Multitudes lived by faith in the Old Testament. Multitudes have lived by faith since. Multitudes live by faith today. But if we would find a man who truly and perfectly lived by faith, we would find an example to follow. If we would find an example to follow, we must look away from all others, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. Yes, our blessed Savior lived in this world as a man by faith, ever trusting God. Let us follow him, his perfect example. He said, concerning the Lord our God and his God, I will put my trust in him. That's Hebrews 2, verse 13. God the Father put his trust in his Son as our surety in the covenant of grace. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And God the Son put his trust in the Father as a man while he lived in this world. What an example he is. What a pioneer trail he has blazed for us to follow. He walked with God, looking always unto the Father, speaking and acting in childlike dependence upon the Father. By faith, he looked away from all discouragements, all difficulties, and all oppositions, committing his life and his cause to the Lord his God, who had sent him to the Father, whose will he had come to fulfill. By faith, he resisted and overcame all of Satan's temptations. By faith, he entered all the trials that were brought upon him. By his Father's wise and good providence, by faith, he performed all those signs and wonders in which the power and love of salvation of God were symbolized in. Before he raised Lazarus from the grave, he thanked God who heard his prayer. By our Savior's example, we are taught what it is to believe God, what it is to live by faith. Let us ever be coming to and looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. Amen.